I've got a routine every morning when I wake up, and I'm sure you do too, and I'm sure that some of the steps that I take to get ready every day are different than the steps that you take to get ready every day, but most of us, if not all of us, start the exact same way, right? First, we wake up, and second, we open our eyes, right? That's it. Every morning, we open our eyes, and when our eyes open, we look around. We begin to take in everything that we're seeing around us. Now, sometimes we're tired, right? I see a lot of tired faces today. We sprung forward. We lost an hour of sleep. And so on those tired mornings, maybe you wake up, you open your eyes, and you've got to rub them a little bit to get them going. Maybe you've got to reach for your glasses or your contacts, put them in so that you can see clearly, right? Vision is very important, right? But interestingly, I read this week. There's a lot of people that aren't walking around seeing as clearly as they should. Only 13% of American adults that have some kind of vision impairment actually go to the eye doctor to get any kind of help for that. That's a scary thought, isn't it? There's a lot of people around us, maybe there's a lot of people in here, that walk around not able to see things as they should. They're doing their best, right? But there's no way they can totally see clearly because they haven't gotten help with their eyes. It gets even scarier. Right, 80% of people who have on their driver's license, like it's literally written down on the back of their driver's license saying you've got to wear glasses or contacts when you're on the road. 80% of those people where it's required drive every day without glasses or contacts. You're going to be on the road with those people this afternoon. It's a scary, scary thought. Why? Because when we don't see right, things don't end right. When we don't see right, we're not exactly sure where to go or what's going on around us. Life's different for us. And it's the same thing spiritually. Right? It could be possible that we'd have perfect 20/20 physical vision, but still be blind with our spiritual eyes. If you've got your Bible, open with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And this morning, we're going to see that Paul prays a prayer for the church family there in Ephesus, that they would open their spiritual eyes to their reality in Christ. Last Sunday, we kicked off a new series looking through the book of Ephesians. We hit background on the city of Ephesus. We hit background on the writer of this letter, the Apostle Paul. We did a little bit of background work on the people that were receiving the letter. If you want any of that background, it's online. You can go back and look at the sermon from last week, but here's a brief recap of those first 14 verses. Paul is telling the church then, and you and me, the church today, wake up to your spiritual reality, right? You are in Christ. And as we move to the second half of chapter 1, here's the summary. I'll give it to you up front. He's saying, now that you're awake, right, you've woken up, open your eyes. Open your eyes to see what it really means to be in Christ. The first half of the chapter last week points to our position in Christ. Today's verses talk about opening our eyes to the reality of all that it means. Now, remember, this is a letter to Christians. It's all over chapter 1. To people that are chosen and adopted by God, to people that are sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. So there's an implication in that you and I need to wrestle with. It's possible for us to be in Christ, but unaware of all that means for us. It's possible for us to be saved by Jesus, but for us still to have our spiritual eyes closed to some of that reality. And so Paul prays here for believers to have their eyes opened to the implications of their position of to who they are in Christ. It's not an unusual prayer. We read prayers like this all throughout the Bible. An instance in the Old Testament, King David, Psalm 119, 18. David says, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. Let's walk through the second half of Ephesians chapter 1 together. It starts in verse 15 today. God's word says this, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Pause there. It begins in verse 15 with, for this reason. This provides context to let us know why Paul prays the way that he does. That phrase alone makes us look back to what we've already studied and we see in the verses we've already studied, 10 times Paul tells us we are in Christ. That is our position. That is where we exist. We exist in Christ. That's the reason for his prayer. He's saying, because you're in Christ, because you're a follower of Jesus, I'm praying for you. But that's not the only reason. He says, because you're in Christ and because of your faith in Christ and your love towards other believers. That's a big phrase. Put this together and think about what it means. He's saying that you guys are believers and you're living it out. He says, you're in Christ and you're loving God and you're loving people. What a reputation to have, right? When word traveled to Paul from Ephesus, that's the reputation. People that are getting it right, that are loving God, that are loving others. I pray that would be our reputation, right? Everywhere we go, wherever it is that God sends us, all week long, at work, in our homes, in our schools, on our teams, in our neighborhoods, in our community. I pray that each one of us, individually and as a whole, that we'd be viewed as people that love God and that love other people. Why is that a big deal? Because that's what Jesus said in Matthew 22. People came to Jesus, they were testing him, and they said, Jesus, if we're only going to do one thing, what's the most important commandment in all of Scripture? And Jesus pointed them to that. He said, the first commandment, the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. So Jesus says, above everything else, love God with all you have. But then he quickly followed it up with, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. In John 13, Jesus continues with this teaching where he says, hey, listen, the world that's around that is watching you, the world that is around that is looking inward at Christians, at believers, at disciples of Jesus, the way that they're going to know that you really are my disciples, that you really are my people, is by your love for one another. And Paul says to this church right here, guys, you're doing it. You got it. You are in Christ, and it's noticeable now to other people. And because of that, Paul prays for them. Now, this prayer that we're going to read, it's not a prayer for physical provision. A lot of times, that's what our prayer requests are. We pray for physical provision. We pray for needs to be met. We pray for physical healing, those types of things, and we should pray for that, but that's not what this is. This is a spiritual prayer that he offers up on their behalf, and you're going to see as we read this that he really, really wants this for them, right? He desires them to have what he is praying about. He desires this prayer to be the reality of their lives, and so much so that it says that he remembers them. He doesn't cease remembering them in his prayers. This is an ongoing prayer he has for believers. Now, again, just to make sure we're clear, if what he was praying for in this chapter happened for them at the moment of salvation, he doesn't need to pray the prayer, okay? He's praying for something that clearly hasn't happened for everyone in that church family. His prayer, we're going to see, is a product of spiritual growth. What he's praying for is going to come about as a product of the ongoing work of God in our hearts. He doesn't just want, like we read last week, believers to wake up to their reality in Christ. He doesn't just want to wake us up from spiritual apathy or spiritual indifference or spiritual laziness. He wants us to wake up to our reality that we're in Christ, and then he wants us to rub our eyes and see clearly what that means. That's this prayer. Look at verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might? He is saying, open your eyes spiritually. Take another look at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, might surprise you to know that I'm not a doctor, right? I haven't spent time with the cardiologist. At no point have I had work done on my heart yet. And so I haven't gone in and seen images of my heart, MRIs, X-rays. I haven't seen any of that. But some of you I know have, right? You've been in there with the doctor. You've looked at it together. He's pointed out and said, here's the good, here's the bad, here's things that are going really well. Here's some things that we need to change. And as he's outlining the different parts of your heart and talking to you, at no point did he say, and there's the eyeballs right there on your heart. Right, that's not a part of your heart. So we know this language here, it is spiritual language that Paul is talking about. It's a spiritual phrase. He is emphasizing the need for our hearts to understand, for our hearts to truly process with spiritual eyes who God is and what it means for us to be in Christ. And listen, this kind of thing, this spiritual enlightenment, the eyes of someone's hearts being opened, it happens all throughout Scripture. A very tangible example of it is in Acts 16 with Lydia. Listen to what it says. It says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. What happens? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Our takeaway here is this. We need to ensure that the eyes of our hearts are opened, that we are paying attention to God as he teaches us, that we are paying attention to what God is up to in our lives. That's an important message for us, because if we were really honest in here, sometimes we walk around with our eyes closed. Sometimes we walk around not paying attention to what God is up to. Sometimes we're not paying attention to what God is up to in our family. Sometimes we're not paying attention to what God is up to in our workplace, in our office, with the people that are around us each and every day. Sometimes we're not paying attention at school to what God is up to in our friends, in our classes, in our own hearts, in our own lives. We're just not paying attention to the work of God. And listen, if we're not paying attention, if we're walking around with our eyes closed, unaware of the reality of God's work and God's movement around us, that is a very dangerous place for us to be. It's like those drivers I mentioned before, out on the road with no glasses. If we're not paying attention to the work of God in our hearts, we are headed for trouble. And listen, I think there's two main reasons that we might walk around with our eyes closed to spiritual realities. And here they are. If we're walking around with our eyes closed to spiritual realities, it's because we either have an inflated view of ourselves or a very, very low view of our God. An inflated view of ourself, it's exactly what it sounds like. Right? It means that we are way too confident in our own abilities. It means that we have this sense of pride, maybe in our knowledge, the sense of pride maybe in our understanding, or our gifts, or our skill set. We're just confident in our own abilities, and that sense of pride keeps us from relying on the Lord. And if we're not relying on the Lord in our day-to-day life, we are not looking around to see where God is at work. And on the flip side, a very low view of God, that's exactly what it sounds like too. It means that we have a lack of confidence in God's ability to do what God has said he is going to do. And if we don't trust God to do what God has promised he will do, are we going to be looking around, waiting, and expecting for him to do it? No. Paul's praying the opposite of that for us in chapter 1. He's saying, don't depend on yourself. Instead, depend on God. Open your eyes to the work of God. Why? What changes when we start to view things that way, when our eyes are open to spiritual realities? We'll look at it. He says, open your eyes spiritually first so that you can know God more. When we're paying attention, we're going to know God more. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. There's always room for growth in our knowledge of God, in our relationship with God. I love the way Pastor J.D. Greer puts it. He says, when we become a Christian, we know about as much about God as an infant does about its mother, right? We are just barely beginning to scratch the surface. And Paul knows that, and so he prays that we'd have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way, that he would be growing us in our knowledge and understanding of our Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians reminds us that all of our spiritual understanding and insight comes from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly, they're foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said that apart from the Holy Spirit, it's easier to teach a tiger to become a vegetarian than an unsaved person to understand the gospel. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts constantly to ensure that our eyes are open spiritually. Why? So we can know God more. Now, you might read this and think, that's sort of basic, isn't it? You might even be thinking, this is a little bit elementary for a writer as prolific as Paul. But let me just ask you, though, can you think of anything more important in your life right now than growing in your relationship with the Lord? Is there anything more important for you than growing in your knowledge of God? D.A. Carson asks, what's the greatest need in the church today? He says, the one thing we need in Western Christianity is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God more. Why? The words of Jesus, John 17, 13. What does he say? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you've sent, Jesus Christ. There's a big difference and knowing about God, and knowing God. For Christians, our life, it's about knowing God and making him known to others. Eternal life, we see, is about knowing God. With the eyes of our hearts enlightened, with the eyes of our hearts opened, day by day, what's going to happen? We're going to know God more. And there's nothing sweeter than that. Second, when our eyes are opened spiritually, we will know what we have in Christ. He prays that we would know what we have in Christ. Now, the reality is this. We could never stop talking about all that we have in Christ. If Paul was going to write an exhaustive list here of all of the things we have in Christ as followers of Christ, he'd still be writing almost 2,000 years later. But this morning, right in this text, he narrows it down to three things. And he prays that our eyes would be open and that we would understand these three specific realities that are ours if we, in fact, are in Christ. First, he says, we have hope. Look at verse 18. He prays that we'd know the hope to which he has called us. Chapter 1 is very clear. We're called by God. We're in a relationship with him because he called us and adopted us into the family. And ultimately, we have hope. We have hope for the future. We have hope for eternity. We have hope that God will fulfill the promises that God has made according to his will. Look up just a couple of verses. We have hope that God will do what he says, uniting all things, his entire creation and his church to himself for eternity. Our faith, the Christian faith, it's marked by massive hope in what God has done and what God will do. And Paul prays that we would know that hope. He doesn't want our eyes to get clouded or blurred by temporary struggles. He wants to ensure that our eyes are open to the reality of the hope we have in God. He wants our eyes to be open so that we can see past these present struggles, past these present hardships, through these difficult days, out into the hope we have in the future. He writes to remind us, well, we're not hopeless, right? At no point will a believer face a situation that is hopeless. You might be in the middle of a very tough situation right now. You might be giving up hope. You might think that all hope is lost. Paul's saying, no, don't look at it that way. Open your eyes spiritually and know that in Christ we always have hope. And when we know that hope, guess what? That hope begins to show up in our lives, changes our outlook, changes our attitude. We'll be optimistic people, not skeptical, not critical people. That hope that we have in Jesus will shine out and others will see it. Second, in Christ, he prays that we have value, that we'd understand our value. Let me explain this. Verse 18, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Here's why I say value. Most scholars would say, what we read in verse 18, that inheritance, that it's not an inheritance for us. This is talking about God's inheritance. Paul's saying, hey, listen, I'm praying that your eyes would be spiritually opened and that you would realize that we are God's riches. Now, think about what God has. God owns it all, right? The cattle on a thousand hills, scripture says. Hey, he owns the heavens, the universe. God owns everything that we could ever see, think, or imagine, or dream of. And here, we see that in spite of all that, what does God hold up as his treasure, as his inheritance, right? Believers, right? He holds you up as a part of his glorious riches. We read it in chapter 2 as well. In verses 1 through 10 there, we see that God essentially holds us up as trophies of his grace for generations to see. Here's what that means. If you've been saved by Christ, adopted into the family of God, you are worth more to God than anything. And when our eyes are open to that reality, our entire perception of ourselves, of who we are, it completely changes. How do you typically view yourself? Are you hard on yourself? Are you critical towards yourself? Are you constantly down on yourself? Is your mind just full of negative thoughts? Are you constantly wishing that you were different, that you were made different, that you were gifted different, or that you were someone different? I think a lot of people struggle with that. If that's you, listen. If you're a believer, I'm praying, along with Paul here, that your eyes would be opened this morning spiritually, right, to the way that God sees you. God views you as a part of his glorious riches. God holds you up as his child, as his treasure, deeply loved, forgiven, adopted into the family of God. And when the Holy Spirit helps you to see and know and really believe and understand that, it should radically change forever what you see when you look in the mirror. What you see when you think about your life and your heart in those quiet, still moments of the day. Do not let your value, do not let your self-worth be determined by what others might think or say about you. Don't get your value or your worth from the same metrics as the rest of the world. Understand this morning that God treasures you as his child. Think about a brand new mom or dad, newborn baby. They hold that baby up, and man, they look that baby in the eyes, and in that moment, what is that baby to them? It is the most beautiful creature in the world. Now, you might visit that mom and dad and that newborn baby and look at it and think it looks like E.T., right? Because not every baby is a beautiful baby, is it? I've seen some ugly babies. You might not say it out loud, but you've thought it, right? You've seen some ugly babies too, right? But no mom or dad has ever looked at their newborn and thought that. No way. They couldn't care less what the rest of the world says. To them, their baby's perfect. They might look at that baby and say, that is one breathtaking baby, and they mean it, right? There is nothing worth more to them than that. And in an infinitely greater way, as a child of God, you hold unbelievable value in the eyes of God. Know that this morning. Right? Open your eyes spiritually to the worth that you have because you are in Christ. You are a child of God. Begin to see yourself the way that God sees you. And then finally, Paul prays that we would understand the power we have as those who believe in Christ. Look at verse 19. He prays that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. This is the peak of the chapter right here. He's building up to this, praying that our eyes would be open, that we would understand and know and clearly see the power of God that is available to all who believe in him. Now, think through the implications of this kind of power in your life. We're not just talking about any power. This is a specific kind of power. This is the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, ultimately defeating sin, death, hell, and the grave. This is a shift in Scripture and how the Bible discusses the power of God. In the Old Testament, how was the power of God discussed? It was discussed in relation to creation. When God and Job are having that conversation, talking about God's ultimate power, how does God display his power? How does God talk about it? He talks about it in all of creation. The things that he has done to form and create and sustain and move the entire world forward. Think about God displaying his power to the people of Israel. What does God do? He displays his power with creation. Think Exodus. Think the Red Sea. Think the waters, think the fire, think the clouds, think the mountains, right? The power of God on display in creation. Now, in the New Testament, there's a picture of a greater power, a new power that God has on display, the power that raised Jesus from the grave. Paul says, wake up to who you are in Christ. Rub your eyes a little bit, focus, sit up, see this clearly. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day, that is yours as his child. We read it in Romans 8:11 as well. The spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. Make sure this morning that you see clearly what you have in Christ. You have his power. You have his power to overcome sin and temptation. That struggle, that sin that you're struggling with, don't struggle with that on your own. Man, understand that you have the power of God over sin to defeat that in your life. You've got the power to pursue holiness, the power to open your mouth with boldness, to proclaim to others the good news of Jesus. You have the power to resist the devil and his schemes and temptations. You have the power to have faith in all circumstances, even when things might feel hopeless. You have the power right now to get through the trial that you are currently walking through. Nothing is impossible. Well-known pastor, author, writer David Platt says it like this: nothing is impossible for the people of God who trust the power of God to accomplish the will of God. That power of God inside you. And then to wrap up the chapter in the final verses, our eyes are lifted up to Jesus once again. Look at verse 21. He tells us Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. That Jesus' name is above every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He puts all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church with his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus rules creation, the entire world under his feet. Paul says no emperor, king, president, man, or woman will ever rule like Jesus. And not only does he rule creation, we see Jesus is the head of the church. No pastor heads up the church. Jesus heads up the church. It's not about a person. It's about Jesus. And every church, ours included, should bring glory and honor to him and him alone. So much here in chapter 1. I admit, well, we barely scratched the surface on a lot of this. Just to recap, verses 1 through 14, spiritual alarm clock. If you've been spiritually apathetic or spiritually indifferent or spiritually lazy in your life, wake up and remember who you are in Christ. Second half, now that you're awake, open your eyes and make sure you see everything that's possible in Christ. You can know God more each and every day. You can know the hope you have in him, the value you are to him, and the power that resides in you because of him. Make sure that every day those spiritual eyes are open and you are closely walking with Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London for almost 30 years. And as he writes about this specific chapter, this prayer of Paul, listen to what he says. He prays for Christians that those already in Christ and sealed, as long as we live in a sinful world, would be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. He says we can't take a spiritual holiday. We can't live on the reserve knowledge that we've accumulated. No, manna was collected every day. It's the same with spiritual understanding. We need to realize our dependence on the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word, to work in us, knowing that we are little children paddling at the very edge of a great and mighty ocean of truth. Make sure the eyes of your heart are enlightened, that they're open, that you're paying attention and focused on Him so that you can know God more every day, and so that you can know what you have in him. Would you pray with me this morning? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you two questions this morning. And the first is this. It's very simple, yes or no. You know this in your heart. Nobody else can answer this for you. First is, are you in Christ? Are you in a relationship with God this morning? Have you trusted in Him by faith? Ask Him to forgive your sins and make you a part of His family. And if you'd say the answer to that is no, then that's your first step today. That's your next step, right? Trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior. In just a minute, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and sing one last song. We'll have pastors down here at the front. And if you're ready to trust in Christ, come on down and say, hey, I'm ready to trust in Christ. And we'll take it from there and walk you through what that looks like and how you take that step. Second question is this. If you're in Christ and you know it, if you're a part of the family of God, are your eyes open each and every day? Are you walking around with spiritual eyes open to know what it really means and everything that's available to you as a child of God? Maybe you're in here and you say, you know what, my eyes aren't open all the time. Maybe you'd say I'm squinting. Maybe you'd say I need to focus. Whatever God's calling you to this morning, say yes to Him. Maybe you need to know God more, like we read. Maybe you need to hold on to that hope we have in Christ. Maybe you just need to change the way that you look at yourself when you look in the mirror. You have incredible worth and value in the eyes of your Heavenly Father. Maybe you're timid. You don't have a boldness that you'd like to have in your relationship with Christ. And pray that you know the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that you know it's available in you. We have so much. God has given us so much in Him. I pray that our eyes would be open, that we'd understand it, and that we'd live it. Just a minute, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and sing. Our pastors will be here. If you need to pray about trusting Christ, if you need to pray about anything else we've discussed, maybe you need to pray about a trial you're walking through and you just want somebody to pray over you. Maybe you're sick and you need prayer. Whatever's going on in your life in these next few moments, we'd be honored to pray over you. Heavenly Father, we love You so much. God, we're grateful for Your word. We're grateful for the hope we have in You. We're grateful for the way that You view us, God, the value we have as Your children. God, we're grateful that the power that raised Jesus from the dead, God, that it's ours in Christ. God, I pray that You would open our eyes to those realities today. Lord, we love You and we trust You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.